All right, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you all here this morning. Psalm 29, 1 through 2. Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory, do his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. It is an honor and a privilege to be here this morning, to be able to worship God in spirit and in truth, and to be able to do that all together here this morning is a blessing. And those that are able to join us electronically, we're glad that you can join us as well. So, again, we're thankful for the Lord that the day he has blessed us with and to be able to come here and worship him. Before we get started, if you would bow with me for a word of prayer, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day that you blessed us with. We're thankful for all that we have and all that you do for us. And we are so blessed, dear Lord, everything that we have. We thank you, dear Lord. As we come to you in worship here this morning, dear Lord, help us to focus our minds and our thoughts on the songs that we sing and the words that we study, dear Lord, and help us to always focus on you, dear Lord, every day of our life and to study and to grow each and every day. As we partake of the Lord's Supper later, help us to focus our minds on the sacrifice that Christ made for us. Always help us to be mindful of all our loved ones that aren't able to be with us here in person. Whether it be for spiritual reasons or for physical reasons, dear Lord, please give them strength and encouragement to overcome whatever their issues might be, dear Lord. Always help us to be bright lights and shining examples to those we're around, dear Lord. Help us to teach others every day that we can. Always watch over us and guide us. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
So, this past Wednesday, I did a little talk on the Facebook Live page about being prepared. And there's always a lot of things that we prepare to do. And when you think about being prepared, you know, you're just trying to be ready for whatever it is. Again, if you're going on a trip, you try to be prepared to do that. Or just, you know, every day that you might have to go to work or whatever you're doing, you might try to lay out things so that you can be prepared. Can't always be prepared. Sometimes things just come at us, but every chance that we get, we just try to be prepared for what's coming that particular day, maybe, or for what's coming up. So that's something we understand. We always try to be prepared. There's a song that came to mind when I was thinking about that talk, and it's an invitation song we sing a lot, and that will be our song of encouragement later on in our service, which is Prepare to Meet Thy God. And to me, that's one of the most haunting invitation songs that we sing, because there's a lot of words in there that are very warning, like warning signal words. You know, when it talks about careless or thoughtless, it's describing that person that is unprepared. So when we sing that song, thinking about that, because you want to be prepared to meet our God. We're all going to have to do it at some point. So I don't want any of us to have those words ascribed to us as being careless, thoughtless, or unprepared. So to kind of go along with those thoughts, our three songs this morning before Brother Bobby's lesson are going to be talking about being prepared to do things. And of course, as we come here this morning on Sunday, I hope that we are prepared to worship and to praise God. I think that's something that we all need to try to do every day. As we live, we worship God in everything that we do, but as we come here this morning specifically to worship and to praise God, I hope we are prepared to do that. And I'm going to sing a song to help kind of get us into that spirit as well. It's going to be the song Hosanna. And when we think about Hosanna, that's that word just kind of means an exclamation or a shout of praise or adoration. So when we're singing this kind of song, it literally is a song of praise. So as we're preparing to praise, what better way to do that is to sing a song of praise. So we're going to sing the song Hosanna to open up our worship service this morning. Let's sing.
Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Lord, we lift up your name with hearts full of praise. Be exalted, O Lord, my God. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Glory, glory, glory to the King of Kings. Glory, glory, glory to the King of Kings. Lord, we lift up your name with hearts full of praise. Be exalted, O Lord, my God. Hosanna in the highest.
Amen. Didn't that feel good? Get that first song. We're going to praise God. As we come here each first day of the week, I hope that we are prepared to fellowship and to build up one another. That's something that I'm so thankful that we can be here all together to be able to see each other and to be able to encourage one another. And that's something that I think we always do, to give strength and encouragement and show our care and concern for each other as we're able to do that. So as we try to fellowship and build up each other, we're going to sing the song, How Sweet, How Heavenly. And I really like all the words to this song. It really does paint a picture of the care that we show for one another, and how in the title of the song, that kind of care and concern for one another is described as heavenly. How sweet, how heavenly is the sight when those that love the Lord and one another's peace delight, and so fulfill the word. So we're going to sing How Sweet, How Heavenly. Let's sing.
How sweet, how heavenly is the sight when those that love the Lord in one another's peace delight and so fulfill the word. When each can feel his brother's sigh and with him bear a part, when sorrow flows from eye to eye and joy from heart to heart, when free from envy, scorn, and pride, our wishes all brother's feelings hide and show a brother's love. Love is a golden chain that binds the happy souls above, and he's an heir of heaven who finds his bosom glow with love.
As we prepare to learn and study from God's Word, as Brother Bobby will be bringing us a lesson, we're going to be singing the song, More About Jesus. And I think every time that we can study God's Word, that is a good thing. We should be doing that every day. But as we're here in our worship service this morning, we should be prepared to learn and to study from God's Word, because that's where we learn how to grow as a Christian. We learn how to deal with every day of our life, all the things that life has to throw at us, whether it's good times or whether we have to deal with grief or sorrow in our life or whatever it may be. Those are all things that we're going to have to deal with. So being able to study God's Word and learn and grow from that, that's how we get stronger. That's how we can get through each and every day. So we should be always prepared to learn and to study and to know more about Jesus. So we're going to sing More About Jesus before Brother Bobby's lesson. We're going to sing the four verses and then the chorus once at the end. Let's sing.
More about Jesus would I know, more of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. More about Jesus let me learn, more of his holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. More about Jesus in his word, holding communion with my Lord, hearing his voice in every line, making each faithful saying mine. More about Jesus on his throne, riches and glory all his own, more of his kingdom sure increase, more of his coming Prince of Peace. More about Jesus. More about Jesus. More of his saving fullness see. More of his love who died for me.
Amen. Turn the service over to Brother Bob.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see each one of you here this morning. It's good to be here this morning. I began to wonder sometime during the week whether I was going to ever be able to be here this morning or not. I went out and played around the golf, and I'm going to have to listen to Carla. I guess she told me you've got to realize that you're not 30 anymore. You can't go out and play golf like you did when you was 30 years old, but it's not going to keep me from trying. And today I can get around a little better, so I'm glad to be here, and I'm glad that you're here. And all those that are tuned in by live stream and on the video type place where we can be in your home, we're glad that you're with us today and hearing the lesson and seeing the lesson as it's presented here. Some time ago, we started talking about challenges that we have in our life and walking the narrow way. Now, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 7, and I want to read a few verses there from Matthew chapter 7 this morning as a beginning place for our study. Matthew chapter 7, if you'll turn there, we'll read in just a moment. Begin down about verse 13. We've been talking about the obstacles that are in our way in walking the narrow way that God shows that we're to walk. Now, let's begin reading with verse 13. In Matthew chapter 7, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version, so it may be a little different to what yours read if you're reading from the New King James or another translation. Verse 13 says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way that leads to destruction is easy. And so those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Now, this is what we're talking about, is that straight and narrow way, that difficult way, that hard way, as it mentions here in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 14. And so the way that we're talking about is a difficult way. It's not an easy way. It said there in verse 13 that the wide gate is a way that's easy to lead and leads to destruction. And there's a lot of people that goes therein because it's an easy way to go. But we're not looking for that easy way. God shows us there's more to it than that. Now drop down to verse 21 in Matthew chapter 7. "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name. And then will I declare unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." And so there's more to it than just saying, Lord, Lord, to get to heaven. There's work that we have to do. There's obstacles that we have to face. And Tim mentioned this morning that there are many things that we have to be ready for, prepared for. And today we're going to be talking about grief. Now, this may not be the easiest subject for us to talk about. It may not be one that's your favorite to talk about, but it's something that all of us are acquainted with, all of us know something about. I doubt that there's a person in this audience this morning that has not felt grief already at some time in your life, and maybe many times in your life. I guess about the first time I can remember grief in my life was when I was about 12 years old. I had a first cousin who got killed on a motorcycle. He was just out of high school, and he'd got him a beautiful motorcycle, but he wrecked it and was killed on that motorcycle. So that was grief to me. I remember thinking about getting rid of my bicycle. I didn't have a motorcycle, but I had a bicycle. I thought, well, I might need to get rid of that since it's so dangerous. And then during that same year, during the year that I was 12 years old, I lost both my grandfathers. And so here was grief was there. And then, of course, from that on, then I lost my dad and my mother and all uncles and aunts and cousins and son-in-laws and all this type thing, my companion about a year ago. And so this is grief all, you know, one after another. And so all of us have faced grief at one time or another and probably will face it at other times in our life. So it's important that we study about grief. Grief is said to be intense sorrow caused by the loss of a loved one, especially by death, or something that causes unhappiness like disaster, some great misfortune, or loss. This is what we're talking about when we talk about grief. Remember how you felt when someone close to you passed away, like I was talking about my first cousin or my grandparents or my parents or my companion that passed away about a year ago. When you feel that, that's what grief is, that feeling that you have when you lose someone that's close to you. Other words that describe grief is sorrow, sadness, gloom, heartbreak, anguish, misery, unhappiness. All these describe what we're talking about of grief. Now, grief is a strong emotion that can be good or it can be bad. It's hard to say that grief could be good, but it can be used in the right way and can be good for us instead of bad. As Christians, we must use grief in a positive way and not allow it to overcome us or to control our lives. You know, sometimes grief can control us if we allow it to. I remember back years ago when my father-in-law passed away, my mother-in-law made the statement. She said, "I loved my husband as much as anybody could, but I'm not going to do like my sister did." She said, "My sister, when her husband died, she sat down and grieved herself to death, and she said, 'I'm not going to do that.'" And she didn't. She started going to senior citizen gatherings and things where she could be with other people her age and do things that she enjoyed doing. And she didn't sit down and grieve herself to death. As a Christian, we must grieve, or our grief must be used in a positive way and not allow it to control us or to overcome us. It must not be a hindrance to us, to hinder us from serving God or to cause us to do something that is sinful. Sometimes people allow grief to cause them to do things that they would not otherwise do, and we'll talk about that as we get into our lesson a little bit more. Now, if you want to be turning your Bible back to the book of Job, I'm going to be reading from Job chapter 2 in just a moment, down at about verse 7. So if you'll open your Bible to Job chapter 2 and verse 7, we'll read this together in just a moment. Let's learn from examples from the Bible of people who were grieved and how that they used this grief, how that they faced that grief, how that they conquered it or whatever they did in their life. Job, I guess, is one of the greatest examples that we'll have. The first example that we think about is Job and all the things that Job suffered. And if you remember the story of Job, how that the sons of God came before God to present themselves and Satan came along with them. And God said, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, that he fears God, that he keeps the commandments and so forth?" And Job said, "Well, God, there's no question as to why he does this. You've built a fence around him. You've caused everything that he does to prosper. Why wouldn't he? Why wouldn't he serve you? Why wouldn't he love you? And take away all this, and he'll curse you to the face." And so God allowed Satan to take away the things that Job had, and he still didn't curse God. And so Satan said, "Well, touch his flesh, and then he'll curse you to the face, flesh for flesh." And so this is where we pick up our reading then, down about verse 7 in chapter 2 of the book of Job. "So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in ashes. Then his wife said unto him, 'Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die.' But he said unto her, 'You speak as one of the foolish women speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now down at verse 11. Now when Job's three friends heard of all the evils that had come upon him, they came each one from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Namathite. They made an appointment together to come to show him sympathy and to comfort him. And when they saw him from a distance, they did not recognize him. And they raised their voice and wept, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust in the air toward the heavens. And they sat with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering, or that his grief, was great. And we can see, we can understand why that this was so. Now let's talk about Job. We talked about grief and how we're to handle that. And let's talk about him and use him as an example. It'd be hard to find someone that had more grief, or should have had more grief than Job, because of all the things that he had lost, all the things that he had experienced. He'd lost all of his wealth, the flocks, the herds, the servants, his own children, and all this type of thing. Verse 13 of that second chapter says that Job was full of grief because of everything that had happened unto him. And rightfully so. We can see why he would have been full of grief, because all these things had happened to him at one time. I doubt that many of us would have, very many of us would have as much happen to us as Job did, just one thing right after another, all seeming to happen within a day or so's time. And here he still, it shows that he did not sin before God in with all of this. God does not expect us to be unemotional robots. He wasn't that way himself, and he doesn't expect us to be that way. As a matter of fact, in the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 3 and verse 4, he said, there is a time to weep and a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn and a time to dance. And so God shows that there's time for us to rejoice, there's time for us to weep. And this is pointed out also in the New Testament as well as the Old. God does not want us to experience grief forever. Now, grief is something we said he doesn't expect us to be an unemotional robot, but he expects us to grieve whenever there is a time to grieve, but he expects this to be temporary and not long-term. We must grieve for a period of time and then move on. You know, Jacob died down in the land of Egypt. You remember when Joseph was down in the land of Egypt, he brought his father down into the land of Egypt. And a few years later, Jacob died down in Egypt. In Genesis chapter 49, the last verse of that 49th chapter, it tells us about Jacob dying. And the first verse of chapter 50, it talks about Joseph falling on his face and weeping and mourning, grieving over his father. And then he turned to the physicians of the Egyptians and told them to embalm him. And this took a 40-day period to do this process of embalming. And it said the Egyptians mourned for him for 70 days. And after 70 days, then they turned to their life again and started living the life that they needed to live. This does not mean that we forget them, nor does it mean that we never speak of them or mention them again. But I'm saying that we must reach a point in our life where we start living our lives again. Now, to me, it's been difficult because my wife and I were together just almost 63 years. And when you've had somebody with you helping make decisions and things for that long a time, and then all of a sudden you're by yourself, it's kind of hard for you to make decisions on your own and pick up your life, pick up the pieces where you left off. But I have to realize that she, as far as I'm concerned and the way I know her, that she's in a much better place now than she was here. And I can't grieve for her because she's in a good place. I must pick up the pieces now and build my life by myself the best way I can to be the most that I can be and do what God would have me to do, to where whenever this life is over, I can be in that place that's known as heaven as well. And so God did not intend for grief to be a permanent thing, but it's a temporary thing. We grieve for a while, and then we put it behind us, and we start living our life again. Our loved ones would not want us to stop living or not to enjoy life just because their life ended. I think about the most pleasant look that I saw on my wife's face was about the day before she died. And the nurse came into the room early in the morning and asked her, said, how are you feeling today? She said, I'm feeling fine. You don't have any pains, aches? No, I'm feeling fine. I'm getting ready to go on a trip. And the nurse said, where are you going? Well, when I heard her say that, I thought she might be talking about Land Between the Lakes, because we had a cabin rented over to Land Between the Lakes 2 or 3 weeks down the road. So I thought maybe she was talking about that, but she wasn't. She said, the nurse said, where are you going? She said, I don't know where it is, but I know that it's a lot better place there than it is here. And I think the most pleasant look on her face that I've seen on her face when she said that. And so I know that she would not want me to stop living, nor would she want me to be sad all my life just because that she's not here. She'd want me to be happy and to live my life and to be the most that I could be and serve God in the right way, because that's what we always tried to do all the time that she was alive. We tried to serve God. There's no telling how many gospel meetings that we visited and things of that nature during the time that she was alive. Well, let's notice another example now. We noticed Job. Let's notice David. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, you remember how that David had an affair with Bathsheba. She conceived and bore a son, and God told David that that son would die. Well, David began to fast and to weep and to pray unto God, and the servants was alarmed because he was so distraught because of this, and he would not get up and eat or wash himself or whatever. And then whenever the child died, then David got up and washed himself and went into the house of God to worship. And his servants, whenever the child died, they were afraid to come and tell David because the way he had acted while he was still alive, they didn't know what he would do when he found out he was dead. But now in 2 Samuel chapter 12, beginning in verse 22, let's read a couple of verses here together. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore shall I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. And that's the way that I feel about my companion. I wouldn't bring her back here the way she was for anything in the world, because I know she's in a much better place than what she was here. But I can go to her. I can live the life that I ought to where when this life is over, that I can be where Jesus Christ is, in that place where it's happy and where there's no sin and sickness and sorrow. David had this attitude when he learned that the child that was conceived in the adulterous affair with Bathsheba would die. He grieved until the day the child died, not knowing but what God might change his mind and let the child live. But then he stopped grieving because he knew that the child was with God, in God's hands, and in a much better place. And so he said, can I bring him back to me? I cannot bring him back to me, but I can go to him. Now, Job's wife handled things different to this. Job's wife allowed her grief to overcome her, and she told Job, why do you not curse God and die? If we're not careful, our negative side, or the negative side of grief, can cause us to say and do things that we would not otherwise do, and say and do things that we don't really mean. And we'll look at it in times later and see how we made a mistake in what we did. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. Now let's notice example number 3. This is found in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And we'll read verse 10 and 11 in just a moment of 1 Samuel chapter 1. Hannah was barren. She had no children. And she wanted children. And so she prayed to God that he might give her a son. Now this is what this is about here in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou will indeed look on the afflictions of thy handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Now Hannah was the mother of Samuel, and Samuel was the son that God gave her, and she did what she said in the vow. She did give him to the house of the Lord, and he stayed there all of his life. And when you read First and Second Samuel, then this is who we're reading about, was Hannah's son that God gave unto her. She wanted children, but she didn't have children. She was not able to have children. So she prayed to God that he would bless her with a son. And God blessed her with a son, and not just with Samuel, but several other children as well. So she had several children other than Samuel. However, we must realize that prayer may not always provide an answer that we are looking for whenever we pray to God. I'm sure that there's a lot of people out there in the sound of my voice this morning that have prayed to God that he might give them a child, and they're still barren. That doesn't mean that God didn't hear them. It doesn't mean that he did not answer the prayer. You know, sometimes God has to say no to our request. And so there are people maybe that are still barren that's prayed to God that he might give them a child. And why he did not, I don't know. And we may never know. But God has the right to answer no just like he does yes. But there are many who attain children by adoption. There's many children out there that need a good, loving mother and father to raise them up in a godly home, to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. My oldest grandson and his wife have been married about 20 years, and they were not able to have children. This last year, they adopted a little girl. And now that little girl has a home, has a loving father and mother that's trying their best to bring her up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to teach her about the true God and all this kind of thing. And it's amazing the difference that she has made in their life and the difference that they have made in her life, and realize that now she may learn about the true God and may become a Christian one day and be saved from sin. Prayer will help us to deal with grief. You know, it's good to be able to pray unto God and to know that he hears us and that he does answer prayer and that God is a merciful God. Sin can also cause us to experience grief. When we do something wrong and we deeply regret it, it should make us grieve, because sin is ugly in the sight of God and it separates us from God. When we sin, it's almost as though we have built a wall between us and God, that we have shut him off from us. And so we ought to grieve whenever we sin. We ought to grieve because we have sin and because it's ugly in the sight of God, and God don't like sin. Judas allowed his grief to turn him into depression and caused him to take his life. Now let me say this right here and now. That is not the answer. Taking your life is not the answer to the problem that you have. Sometimes people think, well, you know, I've got so many problems, the easy way out would just be to take my life. No, that is not the answer. That's not the answer that God wants. And that doesn't help a thing. It doesn't make things any better. As a matter of fact, it just adds more sin onto what you've already done. David was a man after God's own heart. But David was not perfect. David struggled with sin all through his life. But David knew what to do with sin whenever he did sin. He would always repent of those sins, confess them before God, and pray to God for forgiveness, and God would forgive his sins. It would have been the same way with Judas if he had done what David did. If he had repented of those sins, confessed them, and prayed to God, then he would have been forgiven instead of taking his life. So taking your life is not the answer. There's a lot of people each year that take their lives because they feel so down with sin and so much that's on them, and they feel that that's the easy way out. No, that's not the easy way out. Christians are often like this and find themselves struggling with sin. So just because we're a child of God doesn't mean that we're not tempted to sin. As a matter of fact, Satan's going to tempt us even more when we become children of God, tempt us to sin. And so there, it's always going to be there. The temptation is there. Sin is always there. We should grieve when we allow sin to enter our lives and then do something about it. And that something is not to take our life, but to do like David and repent of those sins and ask God to forgive us. And he'll forgive us, and then we can pick up where we left off and go on with our life and realize that those sins are gone forever and that God does not remember them anymore. Sometimes grief causes people to think about killing someone else instead of themselves. In 1 Samuel chapter 30 and down about verse 6, You remember after David was anointed as king, Saul was rejected as king, and David was anointed as king. It was a long time before David ever took the throne. And Saul was chasing David all over the country trying to find him to where he could kill him. And at this particular time, David had, and his men of about 600 had a city that they lived in by the name of Ziklag. And so they and their families lived in that city. That was their place. And they had gone out to help with battle, and they came back. And the Amalekites had raided several towns around there along with Ziklag, and they had burned it to the ground. It was luckily that they did not kill anybody at Ziklag, but they took the women and children and all the spoils with them. And so when they came back to this place and they saw what had happened, then the men were so grieved. Listen to what it says here in 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 6. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. He was with them, because this had happened, then they were thinking about stoning David. Because the soul of all the people were grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged, the King James says, strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And they went out, they overcame the Amalekites, and they took all the people back and all the spoils and so forth, and came back to Ziklag. And so here was people now, they were thinking about stoning David because of their grief. And our grief sometime will cause the same thing for us. People have committed senseless murders because of grief. Now, I'm going to tell you of an example that I heard. I heard a story of a child that was hit by an automobile and was killed. And the parent of that child searched out until he found the driver who was driving that car that hit his child, and found the driver and murdered that driver because he had hit his child with the car. Only later to find that this was an accident that couldn't have been prevented, and what a senseless murder that he had committed. He had killed somebody that did something they couldn't help at all. It was an accident that could not have been prevented. But if it wasn't an accident, we must not allow our grief to cause us to become a sinner, a murderer, because of the way that we grieve. No one could have been more ready to have grieved or likely to have grieved maybe than God when his son was crucified on the cross. Innocent child that was crucified there. But God did not allow this to keep him from saving people from their sins. Those who crucified him said, "What must we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And they were baptized, about 3,000, on the day of Pentecost, and said the Lord added them to the church. So this, even if it's not an accident, we cannot allow this to cause us to become a murderer or a sinner because of this. Extended or continued grief can cause us problems. If we continue to grieve with no end in sight, it will consume us and cause depression. It can cause psychosomatic illness. That is, this is caused by the mind. It can cause us to have pains in the body where there should be no pain. It will cause the body to have pain when there should be no pain in that body. It can cause high blood pressure. It can cause stroke. It can cause heart attacks. It can cause a lot of other things. We can be physically fit, but if our mental status is being made unhealthy with continued grief, our physical body will suffer, which is why grief is designed to be a short-term thing and not something that lasts forever. And so we grieve for a while, and then we go on with our life. Jesus' promises can help us to overcome the grief that we have. If our loved one was a Christian, we have something to rejoice about. They're in a much better place than here, and we rejoice that they are. Our church family is another great resource in helping us to overcome whatever grief that we may have. God has provided this to help us, and it greatly helps whenever we grieve. We can all offer support and encouragement to a brother or sister who is in need. Listen to what Paul said. I've got about three passages of Scripture that Paul wrote. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, Paul said, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep." Our church family, those of our loved ones in the Lord, can help us so greatly in this particular way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 25 and 26, he said, "There should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffers, all members should suffer with it. Or one member is honored, all members rejoice with it." Now, isn't that the way that it ought to be? And I believe that's the way it is here. I think all the members here love one another to the point that they do whatever they can to help to encourage them, help them to overcome the grief that they might have. Now, another passage that Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. It says, "Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all the tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the suffering of Christ abound in us, so ought our consolation also to abound by Christ." And so we help one another in the time of grief, in the time of sorrow, the time that we can, and the time that people need it. We're there for them. We need to be, and they're there for us. We need to understand that grief is a natural part of life, and that grief is a strong emotion, but this grief is only meant to be temporary. It's not supposed to be long-term. We can be confident that God can and will help us through the grief that we have and the grieving period that we have. When we use prayer and put our faith and trust in God, He's there for us and He can help us. So let us grieve for a little while, then put it behind us and try to pick up the pieces and be the most that we can be for the Lord and work for Him the best way that we know how. Thank God that we have Him to help us through difficult times like this. What will we do without the Lord there to help us in time of grief and time of difficulties that we have? What a shame for us to be without Him in times like this. What would it be like to be where you didn't have God to help you? And there's a lot of people that's in that condition. If we're not a child of God, if we're not a Christian, we cannot expect God to help us. He helps us, and we need to be a child of His. And if you're not a child of God today, then you need to be a child of His. If you need to obey the gospel of Christ, there's no better time than now to do that. And all these passages that we've talked about today is meant to help us to understand that there's something that we must do to have eternal life. Yes, Jesus died on the cross and shed His blood that everyone could have remission of their sins. But everyone's not going to have it. I know it's not, because in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 14, it said there's only going to be a few that find that difficult way and make it to heaven. And I want to be a part of that few, and I want you to be a part of that few. And the way we do it is by being obedient to the gospel of Christ. So if you need to obey the gospel today, then don't wait. Do it now while you have time and opportunity. Won't you come as we stand and sing together?
Careless soul, why will you linger, wandering from the fold of God? Hear you not the invitation? Oh, prepare to meet thy God. Careless soul, careless soul, oh, heed the warning, for your life will soon be gone. I'm prepared to meet thy God. Why so thoughtless are you standing while the fleeting years go by, and your life is spent in folly? Oh, prepare to meet thy God. Careless soul, heed the warning, for your life will soon be gone.
Thank Brother Bobby for an excellent lesson this morning. And again, it's a blessing to be here to be able to study God's Word. We take this time in our service this morning to help prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And again, we always say that every first day of the week, but that's what we're doing. As we focus our minds, we are preparing to partake the Lord's Supper. Remember the sacrifice that Christ made for us. And to help us do that, to help us prepare to remember and to honor and to focus on the sacrifice and the love and all that we've been blessed with from God, we're going to sing the song, Give Thanks. You know, sometimes we sing this song as more of a song to help remember all the blessings that we have. Well, one of the greatest blessings we have was the sacrifice that Christ made for us. His death on the cross means everything to us. Everything comes from that. So we should always be giving thanks for that sacrifice that Christ made for us, and be prepared to focus on that. So it's not just something about the blessings that we have, maybe just the physical blessings or whatever. It's the spiritual blessings that we have because of what Christ done for us. So we're going to sing the song, Give Thanks, to help prepare our minds to partake of the Lord's Supper.
Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ His Son. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ His Son. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. Because of what the Lord has done for us. And now let the sick say, bound say, I am free, because of what the Lord has done for us. Give thanks, give thanks, give thanks.
Good morning.
Good morning.
If I were to ask you, who is the worst person that you know in your life, who would that be? Perhaps some would say Hitler. Perhaps some would say Osama bin Laden. Perhaps some would say Charles Manson. For me, as a young boy growing up and living with my spending the night with my grandparents, was a man by the name of Tim Crawford, who, when I was 11 years old, in the middle of the night, shot his wife, his daughter, his mother, his father, his sister, his brother, and his niece. And he was sentenced to die by electrocution. So the question as I have this morning in thinking about myself is, as bad as he was, would I substitute my life for him? Would I go to the electrocution chair for him? And I think the obvious answer is no. He committed the crimes. He's the one that killed all those people. But that's what makes me human. And that's what makes Christ deity. That's what makes Christ our Savior. That's what makes Christ our blessing. Romans 5, 6 says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly." What does Paul mean by saying that we are weak? Obviously, he's not talking about physical strength. Rather, as stated at the end of the verse, we're ungodly. Our weakness is that there is nothing that we can do to correct that problem. We can't change that condition. We are helpless in this condition. But rather than us paying the price for our own mistakes, at the right time, Jesus paid the price for our mistakes. At just the right moment, at the perfectly appointed time, Jesus paid the price by dying for us. Verse 7 says, "For one will scarcely die a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die." And I think the point here is very simple and very clear, that generally people don't die for others. Now, we have monuments to show where people have gone and fought for our country, and maybe they've died. But Paul is talking about you substituting yourself for somebody else. Paul is asking us to think about the difficulty of finding a person to die on behalf of another, even for people that we know or like. Our first inclination is that we're not going to die for that person. But Paul wants us to see that this is not a fair comparison, because Jesus didn't die for the righteous. Go back to the end of the verse, it said Jesus died for the ungodly. Jesus died for the guilty. In verse 8 it says, "But God shows his love for us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us." Jesus died for us while we were still sinners. Jesus accepted our fate while we were still sinners. Jesus paid the price while we were still sinners. Jesus did much more than what most people are willing to do. He died while we were still sinners. Through Jesus' death, God's love for us is proven. God's love for us is shown. God's love for us is demonstrated. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You pray with me, please. Our Father in heaven, we're so very thankful that you loved us this morning, Father, that you loved us enough that as we gather around the table, we think about all that Jesus did for us, the lessons that he taught while he was here. But, Father, we think about the love that he's shown, the love that was demonstrated toward us in going to the cross and dying for us. Father, we recognize that we're weak. We recognize that at times we fall short of everything that we need to do. But, Father, we recognize the love that you have so great in us that even despite our faults, you're willing to send your Son to die on the cross for us, Father. Father, we're so very thankful that you loved us and that he was willing to go to the cross, Father, to pay the price for our sins. Father, thankful that you were able to lift him up to overcome death so that we can have a hope of everlasting life. Father, we recognize that when we do fall short, it's because of that death that we can overcome our sins, that we can overcome all that is earthly, all that is worldly. Father, would just help us to always look to what Christ did for us and help us to always remember that sacrifice that he made. Bless this bread as we're about to partake of it. Help us to always look at it and remember the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Dear God, as we come together to partake of the Lord's Supper, please help us to keep in mind the love that was given and shown to us through your sacrifice and the blood that was shed so we could meet you one day in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.
Did we accidentally overlook anyone? Well, good morning to you all, and glad everybody's here. In just a minute, we'll have our closing song and prayer. One of the things I wanted to point out is, as I was sitting there listening to Bobby's lesson, particularly toward the end when he talked about the church family and how it can be a source of comfort for us when we have those moments of grief. And, you know, I think if you were to talk individually to him, he would tell you how great this congregation was in the past year since Sue had her stroke and ultimately passed away. But I don't know that he would stand in front of everybody and say thank you, because you have been a tremendous source of encouragement for our family, but also for him. And we're nearing the one-year anniversary of her passing away. But as I was sitting there listening to him preach this morning, it just reminded me of just how wonderful this church family is and how at the moment that we need each other, we're there for each other. And so on his behalf, I'll say thank you for everybody this morning for that. Tim and I have been talking, and you know, things have been going relatively well. We still hear cases where there are gatherings of people, including churches, that have huge outbreaks. And so we're trying to be as cautious as we can. We're not ready to change anything up yet. We're not ready to go back to classes or anything like that. So we're going to keep everything just as is. One of the changes that we are going to make is we're going to start calling on some of the men of the congregation to close our services in prayer. Okay, and you can do that from your seat. So we'll start that this morning, and you didn't know that I was going to start that this morning, but we'll start it this morning. So, John, if you'll close us out in prayer when he gets through singing the song. And then last reminder, just for those that want to make your weekly contribution, you can do that in the offering box that's outside on your right as you leave. So thank you for everything, for being here this morning. Love seeing you, and look forward to everybody being back together next week. Tim?
So to close out this morning, we're going to sing the song, Ring Out the Message. This is just one of those songs I like just ending with, but as we've talked about being prepared to do a lot of things this morning, we should be prepared as we leave to go out and to teach and to be a light to people and be a good example. So I think of the song, Ringing Out the Message. That's something that we can do, obviously verbally, but in our actions as well. So we're going to sing a couple verses of Ring Out the Message, and then Brother John will have our closing prayer. All right, let's sing.
There's a message true and glad for the sinful and the sad. Ring it out, ring it out. It will give them courage new. It will help them to be true. Ring it out, ring it out.
Ring out.
Merrily ring. Speed it away, message divine, send it today, let it cheer the lost and those in doubt, darkness and doubt. Merrily ring wonderful news, making me free, happy and free. Ring, 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 ring. Ring the message out. Tell the world of saving grace. Make it known in every place. Ring it out. Ring it out. Help the needy ones to know him from whom all blessings flow. Ring it out. Ring it out.
Ring out.
Merrily ring. Speeding away, message divine, send it today, let it cheer the lost and those in doubt, darkness and doubt. Merrily ring, wonderful news, making them free, happy and free. Ring, ring, ring. Ring, ring the message out.
Amen.
Let us pray. Lord God, almighty Heavenly Father, we come to thy throne of grace once again this morning. We praise thy name in song. We praise thy name in our hearts and our thoughts. We thank thee, almighty God, for the opportunity to be here in thy presence. Closer thy word. It is a lamp to our feet and a light to our way. And we thank thee, Almighty God, for being with each and every single one of us here this morning. The trials and tribulations that we go through right now can only strengthen our faith, dear Lord. And we pray that we would stick together, we pray for one another, support one another, and grow closer to thee, even though that we are distanced from one another. We pray, Almighty God, that it will be soon that we may embrace one another and give each other the glad hand of fellowship. We are thoughtful of those that could not be with us here this morning. We our thoughts and our prayers go out to those who are watching at home or on beds of illness at this time. And we thank the Almighty God for the answered prayers on their behalf. Be with each and every single one of us throughout this week, Almighty God, that we may glorify you and that we may show your life living in us throughout this week. Forgive us of our sins, Almighty God.